Thank you. Again, we come to you. And I confess, my Christian friend, or whoever you may be that are listening in this morning, I've got to confess it's with real joy that I come to you day after day to break to you the bread of life as found in this wonderful epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church. When I think of the revelation of God to us in this blessed book, I wish and pray that the Spirit of God will take you and take me, enlarge our capacity to receive the truth, open our eyes to the wonderful truth which he has displayed in this book, and to have ears open to hear what he has to say to us personally. We've been dealing in this first chapter, and allow me to repeat it again, because there are people who listen in for the first time, and I don't want you to miss anything. We're dealing with the book of Ephesians, just six chapters, where God gives to us the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, a new revelation that he has given to his people through the Apostle Paul. And we found in chapter 1, from verses 3 to the end, this wonderful story of redemption. We have in verses 3 to 6 what the Father did in our redemption, and then from verses 7 to 12 what the Son of God did in our redemption. The Son of God redeemed us, and he forgave us, and he brought us into fellowship with God in his will, in his purposes, in his counsel, that we might be to the praise of his glory. And that the ultimate purpose of all redemption is the glory of God. In fact, I'm just thinking of the shorter catechism of the Presbyterian Church, which says that man was created for the glory of God. My friend, I want to say to you that when we look upon each other, as we see man in all his failures and frailty, just the dust of the earth, we see man in his rebellion, his sin, and we say, well, what can God do with people like that? I tell you, he picks us up, and he redeems us, and he cleanses us, and he puts new life into us, and he brings us to himself, and joins us to his Son, makes us a member of his family, and then deigns to open to us the purpose and the counsel of his own will. That which he works out, and none can stay his hand. None can say to him, what doest thou? None can hinder him in what he says and what he does. We're not a machine. We're not a cog in a machine. We're personalities with minds and with wills and with emotions. And yet God has been pleased to put his hand on you and me if we've trusted the Savior. And he's brought us into this wonderful position of an inheritance in Christ, an eternal, perfect, complete inheritance, that we might be to his glory and to his praise. Now we come to the third aspect of redemption in the chapter, and this is the work of the Spirit. And I'm going to read the end of verse 12 down through verse 14. Of chapter 1 of Ephesians, I just trust you'll open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and have our little time of Bible study. At the end of verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news concerning your salvation, in whom also, unbelieving, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now here we have the work of the Spirit of God in our redemption. That which was essentially ours by the will of the Father, and instrumentally ours through the work of the Son, is now experimentally ours by the work of the Spirit. I would like to repeat that little statement again to you. That which was essentially ours by the will of the Father, and instrumentally ours through the work of the Son, is now experimentally ours by the work of the Spirit. Having trusted in the Savior, we are sealed. Now, this is not a second work of grace. This is something that happens the moment you accept the Savior. God declares that everyone who has put their trust in him are sealed until the day of redemption. God declares before everybody that he has a purchased possession. He chose us, he bought us, and now he possesses us. Or if you take this passage, the Father chose us before the foundation of the world, in verse 4. And then the Son redeemed us. We read that in verse 7. And now the Spirit of God seals us. Now, whom does he seal? Those believing, in whom also you trusted after you heard the good news, the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed. Now, the King James Version here says, after that ye believed. You take any revision of the New Testament, you'll find it's in the present tense. Unbelieving, you were sealed. That is, the moment you accepted the Savior, the moment you put your trust in Christ, you were sealed by the Spirit of God. You heard the good news of your salvation, and you believed the Word. You committed yourself, you trusted yourself to Him, and that moment you were sealed by the Spirit of God. Notice, please, if I may be allowed to do this again. I do this because every once in a while I know there are those who are listening in who have never trusted the Savior. And what I mean by trusting the Savior, and I think I have the mind of the Lord on this when I say it, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is an act of faith. It's a personal relationship between you and a person, Jesus Christ. It's not a mental assent to some doctrine which you have heard or your church believes. You can attend church all your lifetime and yet not know the Savior personally. You can be able to quote Scripture and answer one with Scripture. You may be able to talk about your doctrines, but unless you've had a personal relationship to Jesus Christ Himself, my friend, you have no life in you. In the New Testament, to put your trust in the Savior, to believe on the Savior, means more than an intellectual assent to truth. May I repeat what I have said in past days on this broadcast? And I don't mind repeating it. I want it very clearly understood that you and I, there are three aspects to this question of believing. My mind is involved. That means that with my mind, I see the truth. I hear the facts. I believe the facts are true. I hear that Jesus Christ came, God manifest in the flesh. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified for men and women, that He was dead and buried, that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He went back to heaven. I hear these facts. And now I say I believe the facts. That means I believe the facts are true. But that doesn't give me life. The facts have to bring me into a place where I must do something with the person of whom the facts speak. And that person is Jesus Christ. Now my will is involved. What will I do with this Savior who died for me, of whom the facts speak? So when I accept the Savior as a positive transaction, I put my trust in Jesus Christ, then my emotions become involved. Some people have one kind of a experience, and some people have another kind of an experience. There are some people who would like you to have the same experience they had. In fact, some go so far as to say, if you don't have the experience that I have, then you can't have the real thing. Now, that's not true. That's not true. I know people who have been saved, and experimentally, they may not have had one half of what you may have had, but they're just as much trusting the Savior as you are. You may be more emotional than they are. I don't know. But I do know that my mind is involved, and my will is involved, and my emotions are involved. And when Paul here says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and having heard the good news of salvation, you believed. And now, unbelieving, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, what we have here is that God has a possession. We become God's possession, bought. May I go back? He chose us, and Christ bought us, and the Spirit possessed us. You know, sometimes, I'd like to put it this way, you women will appreciate this, I'm sure, if I say that I'm in the will call department. Now, you men may not know much about that, but you know, a woman goes down, or a man goes down to the store, and here are a lot of goods on display. So what do? You choose what you want. So you make your choice of the goods you want to buy. and then you pay for them. You buy them. Now, they're yours, but they're so big and clumsy, you decide to put them in the will call department, where they'll be put in that department until someone calls for them. So that when you get your car, you can go around to the will call department, and you say to the man, I've got a package in here, whatever your name is, it's in the will call department, and he may have hundreds of packages there. He doesn't just blindly throw a package to you. Your name is on your package. It's yours. It's your purchased possession. But it's in the will call department until you pick it up, call for you. And your name is on it. It's yours. You bought it. It's your possession. You take it home and enjoy it. Now, God chose us, in the verse 4, to be holy and without blame. And the Son of God came along and paid for us. And the Spirit of God came along and possessed the possession bought. Allow me to go to Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, just to press this little point home to your heart, where the Apostle Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, because you've been bought with a price, because you're not your own, because you belong to Him, glorify God with your bodies and with your spirits, which are God's. You see, I'm down here on the earth. I've been bought. I've been purchased. I've been sealed until the day of redemption. And one of these days, the one who bought me is going to come for me. That's why I love that passage in John 14, when Jesus said to his disciples, if I go away, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's not going to send an angel or an archangel or anybody else. He just loved you and he bought you for himself. Listen, friend, you who put your trust in the Savior, do you know you belong to him? You're his purchased possession, and he sealed you by the Spirit, and he's saying to all created intelligences in heaven, earth, and hell, take your hands off that person. He belongs to me. I've bought him for myself. As Acts 20:28 says, that God purchased with his own blood. He bought us. He loved us, and he bought us for himself. Oh, my friend, revel in that thought today, will you? You're God's purchased possession. No power in earth or hell can take you from him. You belong to him, and he loves you with an everlasting love, sealed by the Spirit of God. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing, I say, to be a child of God, to be a Christian, and to know that we are his purchased possession. And don't you forget it. God will take care of that which he has purchased. God will take care of his possessions. Now you revel in that today and glorify the Savior, and the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.